I continue to feel inadequate in the things that I cover. One of the reasons that I feel inadequate about last week's lesson is because I was only halfway done. And so it felt inadequate because I want to share some more today. There were many things as I stepped out of the pulpit last week that I felt needed quite a bit of clarification because I hadn't quite finished the thoughts yet. I've only set the stage. Because what we're looking at is actually a very simple concept, which is forgiveness. And we think about the idea that Jesus came, he died in order to give us this opportunity to be forgiven of our sins. Now, if we understand what this word means or what this word signifies, then we will understand what it does not signify. Right off the bat, we understand that forgiveness is needed because our sin has gotten in between us and God and our relationship. And so because of that, there is a relationship that is not whole anymore. There are now two that are, they're separate and they're not one in relationship with each other. Forgiveness is the moment or the acknowledgement that there isn't anything in between them anymore. That's an important distinction. I've often referred to my brother, who actually never became a Christian. And he left our family. Some of you may know more details than others of you, but my brother left without telling anyone. It was actually, I believe, 24 years ago this week. 24 years ago this week. He left and didn't tell us he was going to leave. He left a note on his pillow. But the note was for me. But I was out of town and so my mom read it. It was not for her because it was telling me not to trust them. And he left and we didn't know where he was. For 5 years, we didn't know where he was, if he was alive even. We finally were able to track him down. But we've never really been in relationship with him anymore. And there are some reasons why he felt like he was ostracized from the family, partly because he never became a Christian. And so there were certain expectations of him that he just didn't want any part of. And so for the past, we'll just say 20 years, my mother and myself, we have always left forgiveness on the table. We've always left the opportunity for a relationship to be whole on the table. But the relationship isn't whole. And so there is a distinct difference between having a forgiving spirit and saying we need to just forgive people. There's a difference between that and relationships actually being whole. Now, oftentimes, and this is some things that I wanted to clarify last week, oftentimes we think in terms of, well, we should just be forgiving of people. But that doesn't mean that the relationship is whole, because that's not the way it works with God. God always, and that is really the first point that we looked at last week, is that we need to look at the way God forgives. God forgives by quite literally laying Jesus on the line. Or putting Jesus and his blood in front of us and saying, forgiveness is here for you if you are willing to come, which is point two, the requirement of repentance. Now, one of the ways that we need to think of repentance, I think, is a especially productive way to understand repentance is this. Repentance is a lifestyle of living within the boundaries of a covenant. When you think about someone who you have difficulty with, and you're right now there is some sin between the two of you, there's some sort of hard feelings that's there. There's something there that's of the flesh that's still between the two. Ask yourself, why is it? What is it that causes maybe someone who even was a Christian then to, you might say, step out of the light of Christ and leave God, or someone that was in a relationship with you and then leave. Well, we can go back to my brother. My brother, he totally left. We didn't know if he was alive or dead. He stepped out of any sort of lifestyle that had any sort of relational substance to it. He stepped away from any sort of lifestyle that proclaimed he is family. He is one of us. And so when two Christians, or when someone and God are in covenant with each other, the expectations of the covenant being to be godly, to live according to God's will. That's how we're in covenant with Him. Repentance is the lifestyle of living out the expectations of the covenant. And so whenever someone stops living that way, what they're doing is they have begun to live outside of the expectations of the covenant. They're no longer living as if the relationship is whole. They've decided to live as if the relationship is not whole anymore. Now, regrettably, there are some who have done that here, who have been recognized in a public way, that have made decisions of stepping outside of covenant. But what is very certain is that forgiveness is always on the table. That's the way God operates, the way we should operate. Now, the third thing that I didn't get to last week, that is another requirement. Forgiveness is a requirement. That's on the part of someone who is in the wrong, the one who has caused the rift in the relationship. The second thing that's required is love, because it's what is in the party that has been offended. And sometimes two parties offend each other, sure. But the one that grants forgiveness, if they're doing it the way God does it, they must have a perspective and a motive of love, or forgiveness is not going to happen. See, an unloving spirit will stand in the way of forgiveness, because an unloving spirit will never put forgiveness on the table. And so what I want to look at is, I want to look at two things that stand in the way of our love for someone. The two things that will keep us from loving someone so that we will offer them forgiveness. And those are, number one, a grudge, and number two, a double standard. Now, some may think, well, holding a grudge and not being forgiving are the same thing. To an extent, they are. If you hold a grudge, you will never extend forgiveness to someone as an option. But actually forgiving someone, in other words, declaring that the relationship is whole, that's a different thing than not holding a grudge against someone. Those are two different things. And the reason that that is an important distinction is something I'll get into at the end, because it has to do with how we deal with sin. There are some people who, and this is an important thing, there are some people who, because they, you might say, preemptively forgive someone. Someone does something wrong and they go to them and they say, you know, just forget it. It's okay. Just forget it. And the person is not penitent. They're not remorseful. They haven't apologized. They haven't changed the way that they act. Do you know what that causes when someone just says, you know what, you're forgiven? What kind of relationship is that? Or what are you teaching that person? You're teaching that person that the relationship you have with them is one that they can abuse. And that's where you get toxic relationships from. A toxic relationship is where someone goes too far in thinking that loving someone so much so that you don't confront sin, what does it do? It allows sin to remain within the relationship. And then the relationship becomes a place where you constantly want to abandon ship, but you've already trained that person that they can abuse the relationship. Because under the guise or the idea that the world says about being forgiving, really what you've done is you have just said your sin doesn't matter. We can be in relationship even though you are sinning. We can be in relationship even though you are living outside of the boundaries of the covenant that we have. God doesn't act that way. God can't act that way because God can't allow sin to enter into a relationship with his holiness. He just can't. And so whenever we try to go around that model that he has set up for us, we end up having very, very toxic relationships. And so I want you to think about relationships that are difficult for you. And I want you to investigate in your own mind, have I done that? Have I just said, you know what, it doesn't matter. You can be abusive within this relationship because you haven't confronted what's actually at the heart of the problem, which is sin. All right, let me see what my notes say. That's always a good thing. Okay. I just thought of this a minute ago. As I let these lessons incubate, when you think of the idea of what a grudge is, when you're holding a grudge against someone, this is what is actually happening. Holding a grudge is when your love for them is no longer unconditional. Holding a grudge is when your love for them is no longer unconditional. When you hold a grudge against someone, what you're saying is, my love for you has conditions. There are certain things that if you do to me, I'm not going to love you anymore, unconditionally. In other words, I'm not going to treat you the way that God treats you. You see, and that's the important part of this, in understanding the way that we treat people and the understand the way that our heart needs to be. What is the heart of God like? The heart of God is this. While we were yet sinners, what? God said, you know what? Because you're sinners, my love for you is just conditional. I'm not going to love you because you're sinning. Well, he doesn't act that way. And in that way, God does not hold a grudge against us. What he does is he says, I offer forgiveness to you. My love for you is unconditional. There isn't anything that you can do possibly to make me not love you, to take forgiveness off the table. And you see, when we understand what a grudge is and what we understand that forgiveness is, then we understand these aren't the same things. Even though, maybe you'll say it this way, if we are lazy about the way we think about this, then we can kind of conflate the two. We can make them sort of the same thing. But they definitely aren't the same thing. One has to do with a disposition of a person who will offer forgiveness, and the other is a declaration that the relationship is now whole. Those are two different things. And so I want you to think about that. I think about that myself. Are there people that have done things to me that have caused me to make my love for them conditional? That's a very dangerous thing. All right, let's dive into some passages that maybe elaborate on this idea of a grudge. A grudge is essentially when we are self-important. We're self-important. You hear the idea of, they've disrespected me. They've disrespected me. And so there's no way that I can show them any sort of respect, or I must defend my honor, that sort of a thing. Well, that's pride talking. That's the flesh. That's where a grudge comes from. In Proverbs 13, the first part of verse 10, the proverb says, by pride comes nothing but strife or conflict, difficulty. When someone is prideful, then there's no solution for peace. Pride stands in the way of peace. A grudge stands in the way of you offering forgiveness to someone. Pride does not look for a path to reconciliation. Ask yourself this question. Is God prideful? Does he have reason to be proud? What God does is God says, I will allow myself to be wronged by you, and I will still love you and offer you forgiveness. But we humans are so easily offended that we will we will say, you know what? I'm too proud to let them walk over all over me and then still offer them forgiveness. I just can't do that. We see that's so prevalent. It's almost, people almost brag about it. Like it's a way of self-preservation, sort of. But really what it's a way is, it's a way to not have relationships with people. Because in all of these cases, we've got to turn it around and we have to say, how would I wish someone would react or act if I were on the bad end of this situation? Leviticus 19, 18, the law says, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." I love that statement, the follow-up statement, "I am the Lord." The idea that this sort of mindset, this sort of command, it flows right out of the authority and the essence of nature of God. He doesn't do this. Neither should we. Holding a grudge against someone, the idea of taking up vengeance. We're going to look at Romans 12 briefly at the end, which speaks to this as well in the New Testament. You look at Genesis 27:41, the two brothers who were at war with each other, sort of. Genesis 27:41, Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near, then I will kill my brother Jacob." And so he, in his mind, he said this, "I am not interested at all in having a whole relationship with him. Forgiveness is not on the table. I'm gonna exact vengeance upon him." And so pride, making so much out of being wronged by someone, as if we've never wronged someone, which we'll get into the second part of the double standard in a second, it stands in the way of relationship. It stands in the way of relationships being made whole. So God, he doesn't hold a grudge. What he does is he looks at us mournfully and sad when we are walking outside of the covenant. But he's long-suffering towards us, and he wants us to repent. We look at another example from the Old Testament. You look at Joseph and his brothers. He was sold into slavery. He had every reason to be mad at them, to want to take vengeance upon them, and they knew it. They knew it. Genesis 45, starting in verse 1. "Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, 'Make everyone go out from me.' So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?' But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come near to me, please.' And they came near. And he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life.'" Remember, he said, "You meant it for evil, God meant it for good. I'm here providentially so that I could be the savior of the family in the position that God has given me. And I'm just happy to see you." It's happened more than once, but it happened recently where someone said to me, "Can I be baptized right now?" And I said, "Let me think about it for a second. Yes." Because what? Because what? Because forgiveness is always on the table when it comes to God. And it must always be on the table with us. It was with Joseph. You look at Joseph and his life, and Joseph and his actions are a very close parallel to the life of Christ and what happened to him and his betrayal and his offer of reconciliation. It is a beautiful parallel to Jesus. Amen. You continue to chapter 50. Chapter 50, starting at verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." What are they doing? Sure, they understand, you know what? He's in a position of power. He could have us killed very easily. And they were probably thinking, we deserve it. You know, when we stand before God, when we truly understand, we stand in a place deserving of death, and we deserve it, we are in the right place. We're in the right place for a benevolent king. And who was Joseph? He was a benevolent king. He was second in command. By all standards, he was king. And loving. And had no interest in ever leaving them in the first place. Even though you might say he was a little antagonistic and telling them they were going to bow down to him one day. But lo and behold, they're bowing down to him right here. And they're seeing it come full circle. And he says, even though the thing that really antagonized you, of you falling down before me, is the sign right now that you are brokenhearted about what you did to me. You are penitent in your heart. You want the relationship to be whole. You want to live in such a way and walk a lifestyle that shows you are in relationship covenant with me. That you are my brothers. Where was I? Verse 18. "Behold, we are your servants." Verse 19. "But Joseph said to them, do not fear. For am I in the place of God?" Oh boy. Whenever we for one second begin to think that we cannot offer someone forgiveness when they come brokenhearted to us, we need to ask this question. And I think it'll correct our perspective really quickly. Joseph had it right. Who am I, God? I have no right not to offer you forgiveness. Of course. One of the things that was in my notes that I skipped earlier is this idea that, you know, Jesus said, if someone asks for forgiveness 77 times, I think I have this passage later briefly. How many times are we supposed to forgive them? Well, every time that they ask. And is it our job, and this is important for me, is it our job to judge their heart? Now you might say, well, now, but they're misbehaving. Well, I'm not talking about them starting to live outside of the covenant that they've made with you. I'm not talking about them bearing fruits that are not penitent. I'm talking about when someone comes to you brokenhearted and they say, "Please forgive me." We have no right to look at them and say, "Well, I just think you don't mean it." We can't do that. We don't know their heart. We don't stand in the place of God. Verse 20. "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. And he lives out this passage. This passage that has pointed me in another direction. I'm going to look at possibly very soon, maybe this evening even, a case study in this passage right here. Romans 12:19 and following. "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.' To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." To be godly in our forgiveness is to understand that we don't earn forgiveness ourselves. And so it is not up to someone to earn their forgiveness from us. They can't. They can't. Sin is not something that can be made up for. But the renewal of the covenant relationship and the forgiveness that is extended when someone continues a penitent life, in other words, they continue to walk in covenant with them, then that's what we're talking about. That's what God does, and that's what we can do when we understand that we can't earn it. And so it's wrong for us to make somebody earn it. Peter encourages us in 1 Peter 4. He says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Proverbs 10:12. Proverbs says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. 1 Corinthians 13:5, love keeps no record of wrongs. We can't hold the grudge. A person who is penitent is not going to be able to earn their forgiveness any more than we can earn our forgiveness from God. Our love must cover that. It's what it does. And their penitent life is the sign that they are now in covenant with you. In Ephesians 4, Paul tells us, starting verse 31, he says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And so we have the standard in Christ. God in Christ forgives us. We are supposed to forgive in the same way, which means that we should not do this next thing. We should not hold people to another standard than we hold to ourselves. One of the things that gets in the way of loving someone and offering forgiveness is that we have an expectation of them that we would never hold to ourselves. When you go to Matthew 18, you have within Matthew 18 the passage about how to resolve conflict between people. But look at what he says here also in that context. Starting in verse 21, Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him up to seven times. And Jesus said, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Now, I covered this last week, but I wanted to retouch it again because there is a parable that follows this about a king that had two servants. And he forgave so much of the one servant. You go down to verse 32. Picking up sort of at the end. Then his master said, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? Because he owed him just a speck of what he had been forgiven by his master. And he said, I'm going to throw you in prison until you repay me. His master heard about it, and this is his confrontation. He says, I had pity on you. I showed compassion and love to you. I offered forgiveness on the table, which you couldn't earn, and you're making someone else earn it. Verse 34, and his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to each of you from his heart, if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. And so part of our end of being in relationship with God is being willing to forgive ourselves. That being in relationship with God and walking in covenant with him is to act godly ourselves, which means that we will forgive others, not because they've earned it, but because they've come to us in penitence. The man who is penitent should be forgiven. But even if a man is penitent, like this man, but he refuses to offer forgiveness to someone else, God says, no, now you're walking outside of covenant with me. And I won't put up with that. The key passage to the double standard is the passage about not judging, because that's what it's about. It's not about assessing someone righteously. It's about having a double standard, about living hypocritical. Matthew 7:1-2. Judge not, that ye be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Mark 11:25, Jesus said this. He said, whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Now you may think of, as we've been going through this, you may think of a couple of examples. When Jesus was on the cross and when Stephen was being stoned, both of them said, Father, don't hold this against them. Now, does that mean that those people were automatically forgiven? No, what it did was it showed us the disposition of the heart of Christ and the disposition of the heart of Stephen in saying forgiveness is theirs. That's where my heart is. My love for them is unconditional. I can't force them to be in covenant with me. I can't force forgiveness on them. But by all means, I will do whatever I can to be in relationship with them. And so whenever I look at that example of Stephen and I look at the example of Christ, I cannot make either of those examples mean something different than what these passages that we have looked at have shown. That repentance is something that is required for forgiveness. And God cannot just force forgiveness on someone. They must choose to come into relationship with Him. And so to sum this up, there are two things that will keep us from forgiving someone as God forgives them. Number one is when we hold a grudge. Because holding a grudge will keep us from going to someone. Holding a grudge will keep us from doing what the shepherd does to the sheep and going and looking for him. And the second thing that will keep us from forgiving someone is if we ignore sin. Ignoring sin is not the same as forgiving them. If we could just ignore people's sin, then why do we even need to tell anybody the gospel of Christ, right? Ignoring sin does not make sin go away. And so neither ignoring sin nor holding a grudge, neither of these are a sign of love. Neither of these are a manifestation of love. Ignoring someone's sin is not loving them. And definitely holding a grudge is not loving them. And so there are two things that are needed to forgive as God forgives. The first is letting go of pride, self-importance. We let go of pride, then we let go of the grudge. We let go of pride, we let go of a double standard. The Pharisees were really good at that. That was really who Jesus had in his crosshairs when he was talking about this. You know, in Romans 5:8, Paul says that God demonstrated his love toward us while we were sinners. Christ died for us. Because isn't it a wonderful thing that God doesn't act toward us the way that humans act towards each other? He just doesn't. Another thing that's needed to forgive someone as God forgives is confronting sin. We've got to actually confront the sin. Now, I didn't cover one, you might say, little subtopic that you may be thinking of, which is the whole idea of, well, what about if someone doesn't know they've done something? What about little things? Well, what I would say is apply these principles. And if someone is living a life in which they want to be in covenant with you, but they're not perfect, guess what? That's normal. And we should have, as God does, as someone is striving to walk in covenant with you, what you will do is what God does, is you will continue to forgive them. When they turn their back on you, that's different. Or when they've done something that's a significant offense against you, that's different. But the small things, what do we do in those cases? We go to someone and you say, you know what, you kind of hurt my feelings when you did that. Or we say, hey, can we read this Bible passage together? And what happens is through the disciplinary process of a kind word of acknowledgement, or in a lesson or a Bible study, we refine someone so that we help them to be more holy and walking within the covenant. And so confronting sin, though, is something that is important. Peter confronted those who were guilty of the death of Christ. And if he hadn't done that, they'd still be dead in their sins. And so they had to be given the truth. They had to be given the truth that they had sinned and they needed forgiveness. They needed the opportunity to respond in penitent faith. I just want to close with a statement that Paul makes in Colossians 2, in verse 11 through 13. Paul says, "In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." This is the covenant that we have with him, that he has forgiven us through the blood of Christ, that he has taken the body of death. What sin has done to us, he's taken that away. And that's what happens when we come to him in repentance. In essence, we are coming to him and we're saying, "I want to live with you in a covenant relationship." And we're united with the death of Christ as we die to ourselves in repentance. You see, when we die to ourselves, we are pronouncing through our actions and through our mindset, living in covenant with you is my life choice. It's my new life. And so I'm going to be buried with you and I'm going to be raised with you to walk in that new life. And we walk in forgiveness of him when that happens. If you haven't gone through that process, if you still stand outside of this covenant relationship with him, you can come to him in that way. You can be baptized into Christ today. Your sins can be forgiven. And if you stand outside of relationship with someone and there's absolutely anything that you can do to make that whole, then do that. Do that. Do what is within your power to do to make it right for the relationships in your life to be whole. Because that's the way that God treats us. And that's how we treat each other in a godly way. If you have a need that you want to bring to us right now, your spiritual family loves you. We want to lift you up in prayer. If you want to study or have a question about something, anything, please make that need known. Whether right now publicly or even privately, come to me or one of our elders or someone else. But if you have a need, make it known right now. We have a song that we're going to stand and sing. Please come if you have a need.